Well, we are in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4. And we'll have it on the screen for you here in just a minute. So this last passage that we looked at, does anyone remember what happened this last time? Help me refresh my memory because I can't remember either. No, I'm just kidding. So this last time, if you remember, God basically told Moses, like, hey, I want you to be, you are the person that's going to liberate my people out of Egypt. What did Moses think about that? You know, was he okay with that? Was that like on the top of his list? Yeah, it may have been like 40 years ago, but it's not anymore now, is it? So Moses brings several objections to God, and he says, well, God, what about this? What about that? And in the end, Moses agrees. God says, hey, I'll have Aaron be your mouthpiece. You know, Moses thought that was a pretty good compromise. In the end, if you remember, you know, Moses is later going to regret that. But the way that that passage ended was God saying to Moses, don't forget your staff. You know, it's kind of how the passage ends. And so we pick up here in verse number 18 in Exodus chapter 4. And we'll get to that here in just a second. But Moses is, he already has a little bit, and he's starting to experience more and more of God making his path smooth and straight before him. So Proverbs chapter 3, this was actually my grandma's life verse. This, my grandma Rogers passed away, it was like 7 years ago. Where's Jessica? It was about 7 years ago. So her life verse or her life verses: trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge in him and he will make straight your paths. And Moses right now is experiencing this where, okay, you know, he might be reluctant, but he's trusting God. He's putting his life into God's hands. And what we'll see in this passage is that God is making Moses' path straight. Now, right now, the passage that we're going to look at, it's in between some big events. And how many of us, this is probably like the average day kind of thing. How many of us have big mountaintop experiences that happen every day? Anyone here? Okay. Where every day is like a burning bush? Anyone? Or every day is like, you know, you're standing before Pharaoh and you're declaring, let my people go. You know, probably for most of us, most days are just kind of the in-between days where there's not something that's like really significant, really miraculous that happens. Is anyone maybe contrary to that? Okay. And by the way, you know, when we read the Bible, we might think, you know, for these Bible characters that we read, it's like, man, was every day just a miraculous day? I would have to say no. In fact, for some, it was like one miraculous event that happened in their life. For a lot of them, it was, you know, maybe not much of anything. But like Gideon, you know, not every day was a Midianite defeating day. Probably not. And so I think what we'll find here in this passage, they're just some of the connecting details. There's not anything that's significant that happens, but it probably very closely mirrors our own days, just our day-to-day life. And I felt kind of rebuked about this just the other day. How many of us, we've got some pretty big prayer requests, maybe on a prayer list somewhere, and those big prayer requests haven't yet materialized. They haven't yet happened. Anyone? Okay, or is it just me? You know, I've got some things that I'm praying for, and it's like there's some bigger things, and you know, those prayer requests haven't come together. But how many of us, It's easy, I think, for us to be so focused on the big events in life that we miss what God is doing in the details. Do you know what I mean? And so, you know, and I think that Satan sometimes might discourage us and say, you know, hey, look at that big prayer request. Nothing's happened with that. You know, so why are you going on and praying? I mean, can you really trust God that he cares about your requests? All the while, if you're anything like me, like I've already admitted to you, it's easy to overlook the little things that God is doing on a regular basis. And so what happens here in Moses' life, as we see here in this passage, you know, they're not big miraculous things. But they're little details that had to come together for God to do what he would ultimately do through Moses in Egypt, leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness and on. And I would again say that for probably many of us, our average day-to-day things, you know, if we're only looking at the big things, we might miss what God is doing in the details. You know that the details matter. You know, ask Esther and Mordecai, you know, maybe when we get to heaven, you know, if it was important that the fact that Mordecai saved the king's life and it was overlooked for years, you know, until the exact moment, you know, the little details that we might think, okay, you know, God, have you totally missed where I'm at? And yet God is working. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we see the little evidence of it. You know, and so God is, he's making Moses' path smooth before him. Does that mean that everything is just going to go great? No, it's not. And when God works in our lives and he smooths out our path before us, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be opposition. In fact, right here in this passage, God tells Moses, he says, listen, Pharaoh is not just going to want to let my people go. The only way that this is going to happen is with a mighty hand. And I'm about to do some arm wrestling with Pharaoh. And so expect there to be opposition. But at the same time, in the little details, God is making Moses' path smooth before him. You know, one thing that I thought about, so we moved here about 7 years ago. Thankful for the way that God worked. I don't know if I've told you this in the past, but, you know, how many of us have ever prayed and were like, you know, God, if this is your will, would you please make it clear? You know, and how many of us have experienced God making something clear that it's his will, but then also God has maybe in some other circumstances made it clear that it's not his will for something to happen? So I don't know if I've ever shared this with you, but, you know, it's been 8 years ago now. I had a friend in Bible college. You know, after years of being in ministry, I look back and there came a time about 8 years ago where I was praying. And I was like, God, if you would ever want us to leave where we are, God, there's only one opportunity that I would love to see happen if it was going to happen. And you know, about 8 years ago, that opportunity presented itself. And this is before Grants Pass was even on the scene. That opportunity presented itself and it was like red light, red light, red light. It was like God didn't give any peace, you know. And so we were like, okay. And then this opportunity came up. We weren't looking for it. Again, we were happy where we were at. But, you know, if God, if you give an opportunity. So Pastor Berman, about a year later, calls us. And you know, I had driven through Oregon. And I was like, man, Oregon is just weird. But I was only thinking, you know, I was only really thinking like Portland. And we would probably all agree that Portland's weird, right? I hope, anyway, I really don't want to, but, you know, put my foot in my mouth. But So this opportunity came and it was like, you know, okay, God, this is kind of outside of what we would consider, you know, Oregon. But it was weird because, like, even though it wasn't something at the time we would have thought that we would be interested in, it was like green light, green light, green light. Didn't have to force anything. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's like God just laid the plans out before us. And so it doesn't mean that there's not going to be opposition, but isn't it awesome when God starts to work in the details of your life and he makes your path smooth? And it's like in prayer, you know, as God gives you peace about something, but then he also starts to lay out the opportunities before you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it's awesome. So we might look at, okay, God, you haven't answered this big prayer request over here. Okay, but what about the little things? Doesn't mean that there's not going to be opposition, but what about the little ways that God works? We might call them a coincidence, but really, should the word coincidence be in the Christian's vocabulary? Just recently, a truck carrying 102,000 salmon. There was an accident. The salmon truck overturned. The driver had just left Elgin, Oregon, about 300 miles east of Portland, headed to the Imnaha River. It was early in the morning. There was dew on the ground, and so he was going around a curve, and evidently the truck skidded, and it tipped over, fell on its side onto a rocky embankment. That the tank with 102,000 fish burst open. It was one of the worst disasters in the history of the program, which transports these young salmon. But the amazing thing to me was where this truck crashed. And by the way, the driver is okay. The embankment on which the truck was overturned was alongside Looking Glass Creek, which is a tributary which connects to the Grand Ronde River. Did I pronounce that correctly? Grand Ronde? Okay. Which connects to the Snake and Columbia Rivers, which connects to the Pacific Ocean, where these salmon were supposed to go ultimately in the first place. And I'm like, man, you know, was that some kind of coincidence? I don't know. I'll leave that up to you. But you know what? They're out of the 102,000 fish that were in that tank, 77,000 made it right into the river. I don't, you know, the events in your life, okay, you might be able to call that a coincidence, but I think in a lot of cases, okay, fish, whatever, I don't know. But when it comes to the details of my life and the details of your life, I am telling you, you have a loving Heavenly Father that is very interested in your life. And so can I encourage you, if there's nothing else that you get out of this, you know, if maybe there's been some prayer requests that you feel like have been overlooked, don't look past the little things. Don't look past the details. Because God very much cares about you in your life. Now let's see how this happens in Moses' life. Starting in verse number 18 of chapter 4. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now we looked at this last week. Why isn't it that Moses, you know, just told Jethro all the details? I don't know. But Moses does do something here very gracious and wise in that he informs Jethro, his father-in-law, of his coming, of Moses' coming departure. Jethro has invested much into Moses. These are also patriarchal times where you had to get the permission of the father figure in order to depart. Is it the same way now in our day? No, it's not. But how many of us recognize that still the idea of honoring parental figures, of honoring parents, is in the Bible? And so, you know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a what? With a promise. that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The first commandment with the promise. And so Moses does something very wise. He goes to Jethro and he says, Jethro, I need to leave. I just don't want to leave you high and dry. You've invested a lot into me. And so Jethro does this very honorable thing. So maybe not the exact custom today, but man, there is still incredible, I want to say value. There's something honoring to God when we honor our parental figures. You know, Charles Swindoll, he writes this, pushing and rushing into a plan without concern for parental understanding and blessing can create relational roadblocks that may shadow and hamper the effectiveness of future ministry. Before Moses led a whole nation into Exodus from Egypt, he handled his own Exodus from home in a considerate, respectful way. And what's the result? Well, Jethro says, go in peace. That's the first really small detail. You say, well, Pastor Mike, that's really not much of anything. What we'll see here, and I think we often overlook these little things. Jethro says, go in peace. Okay, in maybe a small way, God is showing his blessing on what is about to come in Egypt in this little detail. Notice in verse number 19. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and made them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. 40 years ago, Moses was at the top of Egypt's most wanted, wasn't he? You know, he had killed an Egyptian taskmaster or whatever. He had run from his life, and he probably hasn't forgotten that event. He probably hasn't forgotten the fact that Pharaoh wanted Moses dead. And so, you know, Moses, he agrees and he says, okay, God, I'm going to go back to Egypt and liberate the children of Israel. And then this little detail, by the way, Moses, those who were once seeking your life in Egypt are now dead. Isn't that a blessing? And you could just imagine, you know, all of the different reasons why Moses is reluctant to go back to Egypt. God reassures Moses, don't be anxious, don't worry, they can't hurt you anymore. I know that this principle applies a little differently, but, you know, this reminded me of Matthew chapter 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In that verse, we find this principle where God says, you take care of my business, talking to the Christian, talking to every one of us. You take care of my business, and I'll take care of what? Your business. And isn't it interesting? You know, Moses has just agreed to go back to Egypt, and God says to Moses, listen, Moses, I know that you might be concerned about this. And this might be on your mind, but Moses, I just want you to know that if you're worried about this over here, your past and those that wanted you dead 40 years ago, they are no more. Moses, just be focused on what I have before you. They're done. They're out of the picture. They're no longer seeking your life. They are no longer. Now, again, I know this might be like, okay, Pastor Mike, these are just some of the little details here. These things we might overlook and just be like, okay, whatever, just like we often do in our own lives. Have you overlooked the little details about how God has worked in your life, in your family, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Notice in verse number 20, this statement. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. This same staff, previously it was called Moses' staff. It's already been mentioned. What has happened since this staff was first mentioned? Because initially it was Moses' staff, and yet now we find in this passage it is called the staff of God. What's happened? Well, if you remember, this staff was turned into a serpent, a snake. In other words, we might say it this way, this staff has been touched by God. And through it, God is going to do great wonders in Egypt. And I love this statement by F.B. Meyer. He said, in his hand was the sacred rod, only a shepherd's crook, but now the rod of God, destined to be employed for deeds of transcendent power, always reminding Moses what weak things could do when wielded by strong hands behind them. And we talked about this a little bit this last week. I don't know your perception of yourself, you know, what weaknesses, what strengths that you might have. This rod has been touched by God. And so, you know, you might say, well, you know, Pastor Mike, I don't bring much to the table in the area of strength or whatever. I think the main question here is whether or not God has touched your life. Let's continue on here. Verse number 21. So God tells at this point Moses about, you know, a little bit of some opposition that he is going to get. Notice in verse number 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I, God says, will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Wait a second here. God, you're sending me to Pharaoh, but now you're telling me that he's not going to let your people go. Like, what's the deal here? Moses, remember, when you give my message to Pharaoh, he won't like it. But in other words, Moses, even his stubbornness is a part of my plan. Now, how many of us have come across this passage and maybe we've wondered about the idea of God hardening Pharaoh's heart? And how many of us just, and I would include myself in this, it's like, man, what's the deal here? Wait a second. So you're gonna put this guy on the scene, and then you are going to, you know, he's not going to have any choice in his heart, you know, as to how he responds. I don't know if this has ever puzzled you, but how many of us have been reading along in the book of Exodus and we come to places like this and we're like, man, you know, what's going on here? I don't know if you've ever, I know that I certainly have. And when you first read this passage, you might get the impression that God is about to box Pharaoh in, that to box him into a corner and remove any potential for Pharaoh to repent. But that's not what's happening here. And you say, well, Pastor Mike, man, what are you talking about? I've read this passage, and just hang on for a few minutes here. There are three words that are used throughout Exodus to describe Pharaoh's hard heart. There are three different words, two of them mainly that are used. Sometimes the Bible talks about Pharaoh hardening his heart. Sometimes the Bible talks about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. What's the deal? What's happening here? For each of these three words, the primary meaning is not to make stubborn or to make obstinate. Rather, the main idea behind these words is to strengthen. To strengthen. We might use the word encourage. So think about this. If you know the story here, you know big things are about to happen in Egypt. You know that big things are about to happen to Pharaoh. And, you know, there's the potential throughout these plagues that are about to come that Pharaoh will be discouraged too easily. And I'll talk about that here in just a second. But the idea is that God wants Pharaoh to go through each of these plagues, we might say, with an encouraged heart, a strengthened heart. So he makes it all the way to the end. Sometimes Pharaoh encourages himself. Sometimes God encourages Pharaoh. What happens when someone is encouraged? When someone is encouraged, what is naturally in their heart flows out. It flourishes. And think about the big picture of what's happening here. This statement by Leon Cass. By the way, Leon Cass, he's a Jewish author. And so he's been really helpful as far as like, I read him every week just trying to get the picture here. And he's been really helpful as far as like giving a Jewish perspective what God is doing. Notice this statement here. For hundreds of years, think about the big picture here. For hundreds of years, the Israelites have lived and suffered in a society ruled by a single human master. An autocrat who is both feared and revered and who thinks and acts as one of the gods atop the world's most advanced civilization. To correct their way of thinking, they need to witness a protracted or a prolonged contest between the Lord and Pharaoh, through which he and all of Egypt are compelled to acknowledge the superiority of the Lord. Only in this way can the enslaved Israelites learn that Yahweh, their God, is indeed God Almighty. But if the contest is to be conclusively revealing, there must be no easy victory for Pharaoh. Watch this. He must be at the top of his game and must not fold his cards too early out of fear or weakness. Pharaoh must remain pharaonic at the highest level. So let me just kind of tell you what's happening here. There's about to be a big contest. Pharaoh thinks that he is all that in a bag of chips, we might say. He thinks that he's hot stuff. But God wants to make it obvious that even Pharaoh at the top of his game is no match for God. So in order to endure through all the plagues, Pharaoh, as he says, must remain pharaonic. He must remain Pharaoh at the highest level. And so sometimes we see Pharaoh encouraging himself. Other times we see God encouraging Pharaoh. So this contest that's about to take place, God wants it to be totally obvious, even with Pharaoh at the top of his game, that God is greater than Pharaoh. Y'all with me? Just recently, my son's been talking about Albuquerque a lot. I don't know why, but I don't know if it's because it's an interesting name. I don't know. But just recently, there was a... And evidently in Albuquerque, the cowboy culture is alive and well. Just recently, a detachment of police officers on horseback had just arrived at Walgreens on Central Avenue. I got a picture here for you in just a second. You know, they were there. Here it is. You know, on Central Avenue, when staff from this Walgreens started crying out, "Shoplifter!" And so, you know, police officer, did he steal something? Yes. Meanwhile, the suspect is heading off, about to cross a busy street with several, and it's only got a picture of one of them here, but several horse-mounted officers on his trail. Now, I got to tell you, I've never personally had the desire to be a police officer. I am so thankful for the police officers that we have. But if I ever had to apprehend someone, if I ever had to chase someone down, I would love to do it riding a horse. How many of you are with me? There is something, if I could just say it this way, there is just something glorious. Something glorious about, okay, running, but something glorious about, you know, riding along, catching the bad guy on a horse. Because it's like, dude, I don't know who you think you are, but you're not about to outrun these guys. You know, anyway, What God is about to do in Egypt is glorious. And he wants it to be. So in Psalm 106, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty what? Make known his mighty power. Romans in chapter 9, it tells us, Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, so that in you I might show my power. So God wants Moses, or God wants Pharaoh. Was I saying Pharaoh or Moses? I thought I was saying Pharaoh. God wants Pharaoh to be at the top of his game. God is about to show that he is mightier than Pharaoh, than Pharaoh's gods, etc. God is about to judge Pharaoh and Egypt for enslaving his people and the many crimes that they committed against them. God is about to make it known that he can beat the strongest opponent, even when that opponent is at the top of his game. That God is the true deliverer. It's not just because Pharaoh was reluctant and he gave up early and said, okay, you guys can get out of here. Or otherwise, Pharaoh would be known as the deliverer. So God wants Pharaoh to be at the top of his game. And Leon Cass writes, with Pharaoh staying encouraged, staying strong in heart, we might say this: Pharaoh is enabled to remain fully Pharaoh, resolutely himself to the very end. He is always strong enough to say and do what he, in his heart of hearts, is disposed to say and do. So we come across a passage like this and we're like, okay, God says, I'm about to harden Pharaoh's heart. And we might say, wait a second. God, are you about to box Pharaoh into a corner to where there's no possibility for repentance, where he cannot change his heart? No, that's the exact opposite of what's happening here. God wants Pharaoh to be encouraged so that what is already in Pharaoh's heart will flourish. Pharaoh thinks that he is hot stuff. Pharaoh thinks that he's all that in a bag of chips, and God wants that to be displayed throughout this entire time where the plagues are being unveiled. And so sometimes Pharaoh has to strengthen and encourage his own heart. Sometimes we read that God strengthens and encourages Pharaoh's heart. But all the while, he stays encouraged so that what is naturally in Pharaoh's heart flows out. God wants Pharaoh at the top of his game. Is all that making sense? You say, well, okay, Pastor Mike, why is it that the Bible uses the word harden? I really have no idea. But the primary usage of these three words is to strengthen. Again, we might say encourage. So what is naturally in Pharaoh's heart, it will flow out over the course of these events as God judges Egypt. So what's the heart of what's happening here, though? In fact, do you remember what is the very final plague that God brings upon Egypt? The death of the firstborn. Okay, let's notice here in verse number 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. What is the heart behind the Exodus? Is God just encouraged about enslaved people? Well, he is, but I think there's something that's bigger that's happening here. The heart of the Exodus is Israel's deliverance. Israel's deliverance, the idea is about a loving father who rescues his children so they could be united with him. God would liberate Israel from their slaveholders so that they might serve their true father. And this is why God's judgment on Israel is so harsh. How many of us, you know, on the one hand, God is the most loving being in all the universe. We all agree with that. God says God is love. But at the same time, God is the most wrath-filled being in all the universe because he loves. How many of you parents know what I'm talking about here? You got kids, or maybe you've got a loved one. Someone hurts your loved one and you are like all over them like white on rice. You know what I'm saying? Well, maybe not the phrase white on rice, but you're just like, and so this is huge to God. God loves his firstborn son. He loves Israel. And that is why the judgments are so harsh. It would take the death of Pharaoh's son to persuade him to release God's son, Israel. But you know what? As we look ahead, we also know that Israel never lives up to his sonship. But then Jesus, on the other hand, God's perfect son, would one day come. He would serve his father to the fullest, would serve his father perfectly. And today, everyone in Jesus has experienced a new exodus from the slavery of sin to the liberty of being children of God. Think about what Charles Spurgeon says here. The Lord Jesus comes, identifies himself with the enslaved family, bears the curse, fulfills the law, and then on the ground of simple justice, demands for them full and perfect liberty, having for them fulfilled the precept and for them endured the penalty. Jesus took our place, and he has led us on the ultimate exodus, where we are delivered from the enslavement of sin to sonship in Jesus Christ, to being children of the King. And so now we can read, for example, in Galatians 3, in Christ Jesus, all are sons of who? Sons of God through faith. Israel is my firstborn son. And so I'm about to liberate. And you know what? The only way that this is going to happen is if I kill Pharaoh's firstborn son. Why is it so harsh? I love my son. And notice with me our first takeaway this morning. When I trust God, I may experience opposition, probably will. But I can be confident that his plan will be accomplished. I know we've covered a lot of ground here, but do you see God at work in the little details? Do you see God at work in the little details of your life? You say, well, Pastor Mike, I'd love to see some big things. I would too. You know, it'd be kind of cool, you know, if a big prayer request that's on my list or your list was answered, and sometimes those things happen, but you know what? If we just step back with discerning eyes, we will see that God is at work in the little details. And we might experience opposition, but you know what? God says, it is going to happen. You are my son in Jesus Christ. You are my daughter, and I love you, and I gave my life for you. This is the big picture of what's happening here. Notice in verse number 24, kind of a little strange thing that happens here. Verse number 24, at a lodging place. By the way, you ever wonder why God put some things in the Bible? Verse number 24, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Talking about Moses. Then Zipporah. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he, presumably God, let him, Moses, most likely, alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now, how many of us have come across this passage and we're like, man, what in the deal is going on here? So Moses and his family are traveling along, heading to Egypt, and Moses somehow comes to the point of death. We don't know how, but You know, it's thought that maybe he gets sick. Either way, God becomes Moses' adversary. Zipporah, Moses' wife, discerns that it's because their son is not circumcised. So she circumcises their son, probably Gershom, maybe, and saves Moses' life. Now, why is circumcision such a big deal? Circumcision is a sign of God's covenant with Abraham. Philip Ryken says this: circumcision was the distinguishing mark of God's people, a sign indicating membership of the covenant community, and thus it served as the proof of sonship in Israel. So we might say that circumcision was a non-negotiable sign that distinguished Israel from all the other nations. And so it's, what seems to be the case is that God is saying to Moses, "Moses, hold on. You're about to be my instrument of liberation, taking Israel out of Egypt, but you've neglected something." And how many of us know that when I come to God and say, "Okay, God, you can have me," how many of us know the experience of when that happens, God begins to point out different areas in my life that need to change? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so God starts to point those things out. He says, "Okay, you know, maybe other people haven't noticed this, but I have noticed this. Moses, you're about to go to Egypt and do something great, something mighty, but you know what? And that's awesome. But there's something in your life that you have neglected." He had not circumcised, evidently, one of his sons, and God calls him out on it. And I'm telling you, when you and I come to God and we say, "God, you can have all of me, I'm all in," God is faithful to do this in our lives as well. And I think about Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible says that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so we come to God and we say, "God, you can have all of me." And then we begin to pore over the pages of God's word and we say, "Oh, ouch." And we turn over a little bit farther and we say, "Ouch." And we turn over a little bit further and God says, "Hey, here's an area. Maybe other people don't even see it, but it's an area in which, hey, something's got to change here. You've got to align with my truth, with my plan for your life." And we say, "Okay, God," and it hurts, and it may be an area that we have to give up. How many of us as Christians have ever endured something like that? But we come to God and we say, "God, you can have all of me." And His Holy Spirit is always so faithful to point out the different aspects of our lives that must be aligned with Him. He's always so faithful. And so notice with me our second takeaway this morning. When I surrender my life to God, He will show me areas in my life that need transformation, that need transformation. But let's stop here for a second. This passage is a little bit obscure. We might wonder at some of the details, you know. There's a couple statements that Zipporah, Moses' wife, says that kind of gives a little bit of clarity to what's happening here. We don't know exactly, but, you know, the kind of the version I just gave you, it seems to be the case of what's happening here with Moses, something that was overlooked. But did you see the boldness with which Zipporah spoke to her husband, Moses? Okay, let's stop here for just a second. If you're married, who knows you probably more than anyone else? Let me fill in the blank there for you. Your spouse. Probably. How many of us know that in our discipleship, as we become like Christ, actually, I'll just use my own personal example here. God has used Jessica in my life to help me become more like Christ, probably more than any one person. She has an objective view, and so she sees me more clearly than anyone else. Can I get a witness? Anyone else? Okay. Let me ask you a question. Because Zipporah, whatever her intent was, she was pretty straightforward with Moses here. And so let me ask you a question. Does my spouse, do they know that they can speak to me in a straightforward way without me getting defensive or flying off the handle? Because if God is going to use my spouse, you know, to help me become more like Jesus more than anyone else, I'm telling you, I've had people tell me, I can't say anything to my spouse. And I don't know if maybe there's someone here in this room that is like that, or you feel that way, or maybe you are that spouse. And I know there's someone in here thinking, Pastor Mike, did my spouse talk to you? I ain't telling. But, you know, I find it interesting that Moses, or that Zipporah calls Moses out here. Can I encourage every single one of us to be the kind of spouse where, you know, God can use my spouse in my life to help me become more like Jesus, to show me my blind spots without me getting defensive, without me flying off the handle, without me saying, oh, well, you're pointing that out. Well, what about that over there? You know, you're calling me on the carpet over here, but look at your life right there. You say, Pastor Mike, we're Christians. We never do anything like that. Maybe we should move on. But I'm telling you, God can use your spouse beautifully in your life to help you see, do we all want to become more like Jesus? I hope so. Are we okay with, you know, it doesn't matter where that comes from? Have we given our spouse opportunity to speak into our lives? Yeah, let's get moving. Okay, verse number 27. The Lord said to Aaron, go to the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord, of which the Lord. I missed that. Can you go back a second here? No, you're good. You're totally. Now let me bring it up here in my Bible. Okay. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Now, the text doesn't say it outright, but it seems like at this point that Moses is now alone on his journey. I don't know if Zipporah and the kids, maybe they went back to be with Jethro at this time. But notice this here, how God sends the right encouragement at the right time for Moses. So, you know, God sends Aaron, okay, meets Moses in the wilderness. And I know that there's coming a time where Aaron, you know, he's going to misguide the children of Israel. I know that. But at this point in Moses' life, God sends the encouragement that he needs. I don't know how many years had passed, maybe 40 years, the entire time that Moses has been in the wilderness. But at the right time, God sends Aaron. And I could just imagine, like we always do, you know, with siblings, or probably in most cases, You stay, you know, in this case for Moses, stay around the campfire and probably stay up way too late talking about things that have happened, you know, stories from the past. And then Moses here telling Aaron about all that God has done, the burning bush, God's call, etc., etc. You know, the reality is that there's probably only going to be a small handful of really close friends that we have throughout our lives. But it's important to God, who made us as relational beings, that we would have friends. I love this here because God sends Aaron at the right time. The Bible says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. But you know what? You might be here this morning and you're like, man, you know, Pastor Mike, I could really use a friend right now. Can I encourage you? Pray for a friend. We have prayed friends into our kids' lives you know, I pray for them that they would have friends that challenge and encourage them in their walk with God. But you know what? We all need friends. And it might be that God sends someone that's completely unexpected, but the friend that you need. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? You might pray for a friend and you're like, okay, God, I didn't expect a friend like that. But God, thank you. God knew exactly how to encourage Moses. Notice in verse number 29. Then Moses and Aaron went gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs that in the sight of the people. And the people believed. The people believed. How concerned was Moses that the people wouldn't believe? And he was so concerned. It's like the passage just goes on forever. And then we come to it. And it's like the people believed. Yeah, okay. The people believed. Now I lost my place. Oh, where we are. I'll start. Where are we at? Verse number 29, is it? Okay. When gathered all the elders, the people of Israel, Aaron spoke all the words, the sight of the people. Verse number 31. Thank you. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worship. This would be one of the cool places in the Bible to see it all happen, because, you know, Moses or Aaron declares, Moses does the signs. And now finally, after 400 years of silence, God is about to do a mighty work. And notice with me, number three, God is faithful to encourage me exactly when and how I need it. The encouragement of Aaron, the encouragement of the people believing what God is about to do. I don't know where you're at this morning, but let's go back over this. When I trust God, our first takeaway, when I trust God, I may experience opposition, but I can be confident that His will, His plan will be accomplished. And I might be wondering, okay, God, what about the big things? Okay, but you know what? God is often at work in the little details, even though we might not see it. We'll experience opposition, but God is working. God is working nonetheless. Number two, when I surrender my life to God, He will probably show me areas in my life that need transformation. This is a continual thing in my life. And sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit through my, if you're married, or maybe through a friend, whatever. Number three, God is faithful to encourage me exactly when and how I need it. You say, Pastor Mike, man, you know, with this passage here, it's like little things, little details. And, you know, there's not some big monumental thing that happens. But you know what? We're talking about the in-betweens of life, probably the days that you and I are going through right now. And there, you know, today, probably for most of us, it's not going to be like a mountaintop kind of a day. But, you know, we can also see God at work in the details, can't we? We can see Him at work. We can know that He is faithful. And, you know, through these little events of life. And I think that one day, we'll step back and God will maybe show us a picture. And you know, we'll see all the big things that God did that were just awesome. And we're like, yeah, you know, we saw Him on earth. And but then He might just kind of say, hey, now what about this over here and this and this and this and this and this and this? All these little ways that I was working in the details of your life, bringing things together for my purpose, my glory, my plan. God, give us eyes to see not just the little things, not just the big things, but the little things as well. Opposition along the way. Hey, that's all a part of God's plan. And I tell you what, one day, you know, find it interesting. Police officer riding in on a horse. You know, God is going to one day come victoriously. If I remember the passage correctly, you know, in the book of Revelation, on a horse. But either way, He's going to come with great glory and victory. And we're going to, you know, right now we wonder, okay, the details of this fallen world. And is it ever really going to come together? And I am telling you, one of these days, we'll all step back, saved and lost, and we'll say, Jesus Christ is the victor. And there's no question Man, all the opposition that he received on this earth, he could have just squashed them in one move if he wanted to. And we'll see the wisdom and power of God as we gaze on his face one day. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for your goodness and faithfulness just throughout the days of life where it often seems like there's such little things that are happening. God, I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that maybe you've been coming to church for some time. I don't know how long, but maybe there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you haven't opened up your heart to Christ and received his free gift of salvation. My prayer for you and our prayer for you is that you would, at some point, even today, before it's too late, that you would recognize what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me and for you, and that you would receive him, that you would receive eternal life. And right now, even from your seat, you can call upon Jesus and say, God, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for making my payment. I look to you. God, I open my heart to you. Please become my Savior. Forgive me of all my sin. And it doesn't have to be exactly like that, whatever. But if you haven't done so, I would encourage you to open your heart to Christ. I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe you're just like me, and it's so easy to overlook the little details of how God's working in your life. Can I encourage you? Man, take a step back and notice and enjoy the little things. And know that God's plan is unfolding beautifully, just like the way that he planned it. We can trust the designer. We can trust the architect. Even when there's opposition and when we think that maybe, some of the bigger things that we'd like to see aren't happening. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. I pray that you would help us, carry us through, just relying on your faithfulness. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness every step of the way. And I pray that you'd help us to see how you work, even in the little details of life. I pray you bless the rest of this day, and just even as we eat some ice cream, I pray that God, that you continue to work in our church family and draw us closer to you. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. I pray this in Jesus' name.